By a show of hands, who do you think are the cutest characters in our Christmas programs? How many think the angels are the cutest? Raise your hand if you're team angels. How about the wise men? Not so cute, but kind of regal. No votes for the wise men. How about the shepherds? Shepherds? Anybody? Looks like there's a couple of hands for the shepherds. The shepherds coming up in their little bathrobes and their fluffy little lambs, especially when they are your little ones, are pretty cute. One of the questions we want to ask is, what are shepherds doing in the nativity story? Why do they come visit Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? And why shepherds? Why lambs? What's the purpose of them being here in this story? God does everything on purpose. So for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, as I mentioned earlier, we are celebrating Advent. We're celebrating the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love. But we're also looking at four hidden gifts. As we spend time in some familiar passages, we were in Isaiah last week. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can. I want to look into some of these passages and look for some of the deeper truths, some of the symbolism, some of the meaning behind what God put into this amazing story. And it's something that we've been celebrating over the last 2,000 years, this time of Christmas. I've been reading a book by Tim Keller called Hidden Christmas, and I'm enjoying this fresh approach to the Christmas story, which we know and love so much, but that's something that is just driven these deeper thoughts. And if you want to look for that book, you can find it in the sermon notes. If you are online this morning, good morning, welcome. It's good to have you with us. You can follow along by going to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, and you can find today's sermon and the notes for the sermon. If you're here in the room, raise your hand. Wow, participation's rough this morning. If you're here in the room, raise your hand. You're going to find on the back of your bulletin a place where you can take some notes and follow along with this morning's message. We're going to be, as I said, in Luke chapter 2, a very familiar portion. I remember taking turns reading from our giant family Bible as I was a kid, and we would read that on Christmas morning. We were allowed to open our stocking gifts first because we were always awake before everybody else. We could go down and enjoy them. But then before we opened gifts together as a family, my father would take out the giant family Bible, which was like the size of the one that's not there. You know the big one that I'm talking about. And as we got old enough, we had the opportunity to read it. And I remember enjoying that as a kid. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard, and seen, as it had been told them. So we're focusing on the shepherds this morning. The shepherds heard and believed. Verse 8 at the beginning says, in the same region. The same region as what? What are we talking about? Whenever we read God's word, context is so very important. You can pluck a verse out of context and read it and make up your own meaning for it because it's not where God placed it in Scripture. So we're going to back up a couple verses to the beginning of this chapter, and we learn that Mary and Joseph went from Galilee, this is verse 4, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered or taxed with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Mary and Joseph are coming to Bethlehem. It's a small town outside of Jerusalem. And the same region means that the shepherds were also somewhere near Jerusalem. They're out in the fields, outside of the city, somewhere outside of the town of Bethlehem. And what are they doing? They're doing what shepherds do, watching over and protecting the flock. I think of all of the characters in our nativity, the shepherds are the ones that I probably connect with the most because as a pastor, I'm called a shepherd. And I have a flock that God has given me to watch over, to protect, to care for. And I'm so thankful to be your pastor, which literally means shepherd. Sounds a lot like the word pasture, doesn't it? I think I've shared that with you before, but when we lived down south in southern Indiana, sometimes people would say, good morning, Pastor Mark. Pasture? Okay, it comes from the same word, Pastor Mark. So the shepherds are minding their own business, doing their jobs. It's nighttime, it's dark. They don't have their phones with them lighting up the sky. There's no cell towers nearby. There's nothing out there except darkness. And suddenly, an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord is lighting up the sky, shining around them. The angels in our Christmas program are almost as cute as the shepherds. They've got their little white robes, and they have their gold halos on, and their fluffy little wings, and sometimes a gold belt. And they're often the little ones. And they're pretty cute. And we say, aw, when they come toddling in. But that is so far from the reality of real angels. What happens every time we've seen people encountering an angel in the Bible? What do they do? They're afraid. They're terrified. I don't know what angels look like, but they don't look like our little kids in the play with their little robes and their little crooked halos. They are amazing, powerful beings. People know that they're sent from God, and they are filled with fear. Verse 9 says, the shepherds were filled with great fear. They're terrified. So the angel's response, like so many others, is, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I have a message from you. That's the job of angels. They are messengers. And they've come with a message from God. I'm here with good news. Don't worry. You're not in trouble. We're not here to round you up and send you away. I have good news for you. Good news is a translation of the Greek word euangelion, which is where we get our word evangelize. In the previous chapter, an angel appears to a priest, an old man who's serving in the temple. His name is Zechariah, and that very same word is used in Luke 1:19. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Zechariah's good news is that after decades and decades of marriage, faithful service to the Lord, hours spent on their knees in prayer for a family, you are going to have a son. And you remember the rest of Zechariah's story. He doesn't believe it, so he can't talk until the baby is delivered. And he writes on that tablet, his name is John. That's what the angel told him to name his son. John would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one who would come and prepare the way. He baptized people in a symbol of their forgiveness of their sins, and he told them, prepare for the Messiah's arrival. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. That was John's message to bring, and that was Zechariah's good news that the angel brought. The angel here is telling the shepherd, I have good news, and it's going to bring great joy for all the people. Unlike Zechariah's good news, which was for himself and his wife Elizabeth and their immediate family, this is good news that's going to bring great joy for all the people. This is not a private message just for you, shepherds. We're going to tell you, but we want you to spread the good word. This is bringing joy to the world. And that's our Advent theme this morning, joy. The birth of the Messiah, God's own son, brings joy for all the people, not just for the shepherds, not just for the nation of Israel. This worldwide blessing of joy is hinted at in God's promises throughout the Old Testament. And yet, the people of Israel still thought that God was just their God. And they had a hard time sharing with the nations around them. God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. In Isaiah 49:6, we read, I will make you, he's talking to the people of Israel, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Last week's message was about the light has come. The light has arrived. And that light was the truth of God's love and God's salvation coming to earth. Israel was meant to be a source of that light to shine to the ends of the earth, telling people the good news. And the good thing is, these shepherds didn't stay quaking in fear. They didn't keep their heads down and their knees knocking. They overcame their fear, and they listened to the message. Unfortunately, there are many people who live in fear, and they remain in their fear. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden? They disobeyed God. They listened to Satan. Instead of a loving God, they hid in fear. They were afraid of God. They didn't want him to see them. They didn't want to see each other. And they said, we're afraid because we are naked and undone. Everything that we've done is obvious and visible to you, God. We don't want you to be close to us. We are afraid. That perfect peace that they had with God was completely shattered by sin. Like us, they feared failure, and they feared rejection. They knew that they had blown it. They had this beautiful garden. They had anything they wanted to eat. And God said, this is not good for you. Stay away from this tree. And they went there because they believed Satan's lie, that God was holding back what was good for them. They feared that God wasn't good like he said he was. They feared that God didn't love them like he truly did. And they feared God rejecting them. They didn't want to talk to God anymore, and so they hid. What does your fear of failure do to you? Does it keep you from trying new things? Does it keep you from leaving a bad job and looking for a better one because you're afraid of losing something even though it's not the place for you? Does it make you stress and worry over every little detail in something so that you don't even start the project or you don't finish it because you don't want to do something and you're afraid it's not going to be just right, just perfect? Maybe the fear of rejection keeps you from starting a new relationship, a friendship, or maybe something more. Maybe that fear keeps you from leaving a bad relationship. Someone that is not right for you. and you know that this person cannot be your future spouse, you need to leave that person, but you're afraid. You're not being open and honest with people in your lives because you're afraid they won't like the real you. Maybe you don't want to serve in some capacity at church because you're afraid you won't do it good enough. Or you look at some of the people who have gone before you and think, I don't measure up. And fear keeps you from taking that step. God does not want us to live in fear. His messengers constantly come and say, don't be afraid. God has good news for you. His word is filled with passages about fear. So if this is an area where you struggle, I'd encourage you to make a list of these verses that I'm going to share with you, and then just go to the back of your Bible, go to the concordance, look up the word fear, and do a quick Bible study. It's going to show you that God has promises that you can cling to in those times of fear and times where you can just turn away and say, I'm not doing this because I'm afraid, and God doesn't want that for me. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. If you're afraid, seek out the Lord. Psalm 56:3-4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If God is on your side, don't be afraid of people. That's the next verse, Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Those are the things that should describe your spirit. Power, love, and self-control, not fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God tells us to know his love, know that his love is forgiving, that it is accepting, and that he has taken away our sins. And he tells us to love others that same way. Don't make them live afraid of you because they can't live up to your standards. We know that we can't live up to God's standards, and that's why he sent his son. That's why the Messiah came, so that he could pay for our sins and make us righteous and right before God. The fear of death is so powerful that it can overwhelm us, and it keeps people from really living. It leaves us without hope. It keeps us from experiencing real joy and real peace. When we receive the gift of God's eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, Scripture says we no longer have to fear death for ourselves or for loved ones who we know have trusted Jesus as well. Hebrews 2:14 to 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you talk to most people, even people who seem like they have it all together, a fear of death is still often underlying. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They're afraid of how or what that is going to look like, and it affects their whole lives. So back in Luke 2:10, the angel says, don't be afraid, behold, which means look, listen to what I have to tell you. Here's good news for all the people. And here is that good news today. In the city of David, which verse 4 told us is a nickname for Bethlehem, the Savior has been born. He is Christ. That word in Greek is Messiah, the promised Messiah. He is the Lord. That means he is God himself. this Messiah that they had been expecting was going to be just another king like David. They thought another man was coming and he was going to be a great king, even better than David. He would ride and lead them to victory. But this Messiah, this Christ, was the King of glory, God himself, Emmanuel, God come to live with us. The angel then tells them how they know they'll find the right person. Go to Bethlehem. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. So today we have onesies. They didn't have onesies. They didn't have snaps. So they had pieces of cloth and they would wrap or bundle up their babies. And new moms know that babies, when they are tight and close together and all that's sticking out is their little heads, they're going to sleep well because they feel comfortable, right? They feel confined and loved and held by those clothes. Baby Jesus is lying in a manger, all swaddled up. He's lying in a manger. A food trough? 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 I always struggle with that word. What's the right pronunciation? F? Trough? We have farmers in the room, so I'll lean on your advice. This is what... It's G-H, right, in the spelling, but it's trough. Anyway, it's a manger. It's a box for food, for animals. And there's a baby in the food trough. What's he doing in there? Why would a baby be in a food trough? There's probably not a lot of other babies in Bethlehem in food troughs, right? They're probably in their mother's arms, wrapped up maybe in a cradle, in something else. And we know that the baby is in there because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph didn't call ahead. He didn't Airbnb a room. He didn't know and reserve a spot. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was found no room. We just sang that beautiful song. There was no room for baby Jesus. Is there room in your life for Jesus? Is there room in your heart, in your home? Does he have a place there, or are you keeping him out? That's the beauty of that song. Our nativity scenes often show a wooden stable or a barn, and those are our Western pictures. If you have an Italian nativity scene, which many of them look kind of Renaissance era, but some of the scholars think that it could have just been a carved out animal shelter. It could have been carved in a rock even, and we've seen some nativities that look like that. It was just a place in the back where the animals were sheltering in the cold night. And that's the place where Mary and Joseph got out of the cold and baby Jesus was delivered. Verse 13, now things get exciting. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. So an angel shows up with this message, the glory of the Lord is shining on them. And the rest of the angels are maybe waiting in heaven, just like watching. I don't know what this scene looks like, but they're not there yet. And then all of a sudden, voop, they fly immediately and they fill the sky, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The joy is for all the earth, but the peace comes to those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? People who humble themselves and say, I need a Savior. You will experience that peace. You'll experience that joy. But that message was for all the people. The Savior has come. Will you accept him? Will you trust him as your Savior? Do the shepherds go back to watching their sheep? Okay, that was interesting. Did anybody else see that too, or was it just me? They're asking each other. Do they forget the whole thing and just go back to work? No. Verse 15 and 16, let's go. Let's go see this thing. The shepherds believed the message. They didn't ignore it. And they acted quickly. It says they go with haste. James 2 says that our faith is demonstrated by our actions. And the shepherds showed that they believed by actually making the trip to Bethlehem and seeing this Messiah for themselves. Let's see if this angel was telling us the truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, It's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So now the shepherds share. The best part of the story is that the shepherds didn't keep the good news for themselves. Verse 17 says, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. I would think they would be excited about telling people about the angel coming and about the sky being filled with angels, but their focus is on the message. They told people, our Messiah has finally come. It's God himself, and he's here to save the whole world. What great news! First, they told Joseph and Mary what the angel had told them. They go find the babe lying in this manger. They find Mary and Joseph with him, and they tell them the story. An angel came to us and gave us a message from God. This must have been so encouraging for Mary and Joseph to have this confirmation that their newborn son really was the Messiah. Both Mary and Joseph had been visited by the angel Gabriel. He's not named here, so we don't know if it's Gabriel again sharing this message. It seems to me like it would be. But they both had heard that 9 months ago, and then maybe nothing from God in all that time. Is it true? Are we really going to give birth to the Messiah? They had completed this long, weary journey. Joseph couldn't even find a room for them, but now this group of total strangers show up to see their son. And they tell them, the angel told us that your son is the Messiah, and he's bringing peace and joy to the world. Verse 18 says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So they told more people on their way home. Maybe they're knocking on doors. The Messiah is born. Glory to God in the highest. They're telling them, and it says the people wondered. If I said, I wonder, especially if I say it like that, what would you think? Is it true? Maybe I don't believe it. But here the word means they wondered, like astonishment, amazement, and probably wondering, why would it be shepherds bringing this message? Shepherds were usually the youngest sons. They could have been daughters, most of the time the young sons. They were known as a rough and tumble bunch. They were kind of outcasts in society. They were treated like third-class citizens. If a trial came up and there was some kind of legal issue going on, a shepherd couldn't show up and give testimony because they said, ah, it's just a shepherd. He's probably lying anyway. They wouldn't believe them. They wouldn't take their testimony. So why would God choose this group to share the message of the Messiah's birth? First of all, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And God is described as our good shepherd who cares for us and walks with us and never leaves us. So I think God had that imagery in mind as the shepherds are the ones coming to share this good news. The Apostle Paul later talked about this in the beginning of his letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, it says, God doesn't choose the wealthy or wise, the famous, to be his preachers. He works through everyday people. And I think maybe that's because they're the folks that are humble enough to actually listen and obey. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. I had a bookmark there. I don't know what I did with it. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Some of us struggle with sharing our faith with a friend or a family member because we're worried we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to offend them. Maybe we're going to leave something out and their salvation is going to get messed up because we didn't say it just right. Or maybe they're going to ask me a question, something I just can't understand, and maybe I can't answer it. Maybe you think, if my friend would just come to church and just hear a sermon, then they'll figure it all out. What's true is your testimony, your story of what God has done in your life is often much more powerful than anything I might say in a sermon. Especially if your friend or family member comes and they don't even know me. Why should I listen to this guy? I'm talking to a room full of people and I'm sharing God's word, but you and I have opportunities to share with someone one-on-one in a conversation, give and take, a discussion, going back and forth. When someone asks you how you can be calm, when they think you should be worried, why do you have such peace about these big decisions in your life? Why are you joyful instead of complaining all the time? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be ready to give an answer to someone who asks about the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect." In all four of the Gospels, Jesus reassures his disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming and he's going to be with you to help you share your testimony. Mark 13:11 says, "It's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Share the good news. Share your story. Share what God has done in your life and how he has changed you and your family. That's good news. The shepherds shared their good news, what the angel had told them, what they had seen and experienced. So they shared that, and people wondered. They were amazed. Verse 19 tells us that Mary had a different response back in Luke 2. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." She pondered them. She continued to think about them. She was sustained and filled with God's word and continued to dwell on what had happened, what had come true, and thinking about the Old Testament promises, perhaps, that were going to be fulfilled in her son. So how would your life be different if you really believed God's word and really acted on it? Sometimes we read the promises and then we think, yeah, but that's for somebody else. Someone who's a better Christian than me. Someone who's following better and doing better, and it's just not going to happen for me. What if you believed his promises and you actually lived them out according to his word? Do you treasure God's word, or is it something that you just hear a little bit on Sunday mornings? I've encouraged you to read it on your own, to ponder it, to think about what it means, and see how it should change your life. James said, don't just hear the word, do the word. It's living and active. It should change the way you think and act. So the shepherds shared the good news. And then finally, the shepherds glorified God. Verse 20 says, their response after all of this was to return to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. That doesn't just mean that they said, glory to God, praise God. Sometimes we sing those words, but glorify means to honor, to highlight someone's reputation. It has the idea that you're expressing your view of someone, wanting another person's view to change, to reflect what you've said. So when I glorify someone, we usually talk about it with God, but if I were to glorify a retiree, I would say all the great things they've done for our church or our company. Look what they've done for us. Look at this example. You should follow this. Be like this person. Act like them because they have done a fantastic job. That's bringing someone glory, honoring someone. We honor people that way. When we glorify God, we turn the focus away from ourselves and up to God. We're directing people's thoughts and their eyes to Him instead. And we do this by thanking Him for the blessings, instead of letting other people know or think that it was us that did it all. Yeah, I got this great job. I have this beautiful family. I have this house. I have all these things because I just am a great person and I've worked hard for all of these things. No, God has blessed me. I'm so thankful for His provision. And those should be the first words out of our mouths. Pointing people to look at God, recognizing His character, His greatness, His wisdom, His knowledge, His love, His power, His sovereignty, His justice, and His mercy. I can glorify God in my words. I can talk about Him, but I can also glorify Him in my actions. When I display those character qualities in difficult situations, excuse me, when I have peace and joy in tough times, when I believe His promises and His sovereignty, I'm displaying His character and showing people that that's what my God is like. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should be mirroring His, becoming more and more like Him. So Jesus tells us, love your neighbors, but also love your enemies. Do good to those who treat you unfairly. Have hope instead of despair. Trust God instead of giving up in depression. Step out in faith and obey God, even when it goes against wisdom or logic of our own. In all of these things, we can point people to our great God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you should be able to say this with me. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then a brother verse to that in 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. These verses make it clear that this is my life goal. This is what I should be focused on, bringing God glory in my life, no matter what the situation is. When I'm weak, Paul said, then I become strong, because the Lord is my strength. My strength doesn't come from me mustering something up. It's God and His Spirit filling me with strength. The strength of God supplies everything I need to glorify Jesus Christ. So on that dark night, the angel shared a message of good news with the shepherds. News that would bring peace and joy for all the world. This message is not just this picture that we have of a baby being born in a manger. A quiet Christmas may bring you temporary peace and joy. And we talk about those moments when the kids are all to bed and we're just sitting quietly by the tree and snow is softly falling outside and we don't have to get up and shovel it. And we just say, ah, the peace of Christmas. That only lasts for a little while until the kids are up and everything is happening again. It's temporary. The grown-up Savior, God's own Son, who came and died on the cross, made payment for our sins. He's the one that brings us lasting peace. He's the one that fills our hearts with joy, no matter what's going on. And that lasts through the good days and the hard days. The good news of Christmas is that your life can be redeemed. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have peace with God. You can have hope for eternity. You can have joy in every situation. And you can find a perfect love from God that will not ever let you go. If you've never humbled yourself and received this most important, amazing gift of salvation, then you're still missing out on what Christmas is all about. It's the hidden gift of Christmas, the Savior who was born, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're watching online, you can contact me. If you're here, come up and talk to me after the service. If you don't know Jesus as your own Savior, if you know all about Him, but you've never trusted Him, then come talk to me. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing joy to the world. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for sending this amazing messenger to the shepherds, bringing them good news that was for all the people. And as Gentiles, we are so thankful that we're included in those promises that the Messiah would come and bring salvation for all. Thank you, Father, that we can celebrate and experience joy, new life in Jesus Christ. Let that spill over and bubble over to all the people around us so that your joy in us would be full and that we would share it. May our Father, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope and experience great joy. In the marvelous name of Jesus Christ, his Son, I pray. Amen.